Well, as you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, I invite Duncan, our intern, this morning to read our passage today. Duncan, thank you for coming.
We have the great privilege of hearing God's Word preached directly to us this morning from Daniel chapter 6. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 633. Hear now the holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word of our God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished among all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these things, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the king of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it's the reading of God's word.
Well, recently Tracy Briley and I made a trip to the Greenville Zoo, and one of my favorite exhibits at the zoo is the lion exhibit, obviously. Majestic lions there, two of them, two male lions, and as we were approaching the exhibit, I said to Briley, we're going to go see the lions, and of course, she said, I pet them, and I hold them, and I said, no, you can't do that, but you can wave to them, and you can say hello to them. And we got to the lion's den, the lion's enclosure, and she put her hand on the enclosure, and she said, hey lions. And they were safe, and we were safe because of the glass there. We were protected there. But Daniel has no such protection from any sort of glass as he's thrown into the lion's den, yet God delivers Daniel. God delivers Daniel from the lions. Daniel's God is our God. Daniel's God is still able to deliver. Daniel himself is one who is persecuted by the city of Babylon, yet God delivers him. Daniel is faithful to God in the midst of Babylon. He's faithful in the midst of persecution, and God delivers him. And I want us to see today that yes, those who are faithful to the Lord will indeed be persecuted. Those who are faithful to God will go through trial and pain in this life, but we can still remain faithful to God because He will ultimately deliver His faithful ones. Firstly, as Duncan read to us, I want us to see in the beginning of Daniel that the faithful will indeed be persecuted. See, Daniel himself is one of the most gifted administrators and leaders in the empire. He's so gifted that, as you see in verse 3, Darius is actually going to elevate him to the position of prime minister over all of the kingdom, all over the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel is one of those people about whom Jesus said, "His light so shine before men that people see his good deeds and give glory to God." Daniel is an example to us that Christians really can and do make the best citizens. Of course, the officials, the other, his peers, his co-workers see him prospering and they want to bring him down. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation at work where maybe you or a co-worker were working faithfully for the Lord, were working faithfully and were elevated, were promoted, and the people around you were jealous and sought to get at you, to bring you down. That's exactly what's happening here. Daniel's co-workers are trying to bring him down, and so they plot not just to make him look bad, but to destroy him. To destroy him, not because of his faithfulness, but precisely because of his faithfulness to God. And so they hatch this plot. They hatch this plot in verses 6 through 10, where they come to King Darius. And they know how to manipulate him, because at this point, King Darius is weak. He's weak because he hasn't yet consolidated power over his empire. His empire is not yet unified, and so he needs a way to unify his empire. Well, these other governors, these other officials are going to give him that way. So what they do is they come to him with this plot in verses 6 through 10 that nobody is to pray to any other god except Darius for a period of 30 days. And if they pray to Darius for 30 days, that will solidify their unity of respect, of reverence, of awe, of honor to him as king. Well, Darius is flattered by this. It seems like a reasonable plan, a reasonable way to solidify and consolidate power. So he issues the edict and puts it into an irrevocable law that anybody who prays to any other god but Darius will be thrown into the den of lions. Verse 7, Daniel, who is not consulted about this plan, incidentally, Daniel knows what's going on. Daniel sees the reality of the situation. But what does Daniel do? Does Daniel run? Is he afraid? Is he terrified? Does he even try to get the king to change his mind? No. He just keeps on faithfully serving his Lord. He goes into his closet. He opens the windows towards Jerusalem, and he prays. And so the other officials of the empire, as if they're waiting in the bushes, pop out. They find him giving thanks. They see him. They catch him, and then they go to the king like little tattletales on the schoolyard and say, "Did you see what Daniel was doing? He was praying to his God in violation of this decree." And so the king, realizing what has happened, seeks to save Daniel. In verse 14 through 17, he seeks to preserve Daniel's life, but he realizes if he backs out on this decree, if he changes his mind, he's not going to look very powerful. He's going to look very pliable. And so in order to save face, he goes ahead and enforces the punishment for Daniel's violation and throws him into the pit of lions, grieved in his heart, saying, "May your God," in verse 16, "may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Well, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And the assault on Daniel is just one more episode in the grand drama, what has been called the grand drama of Scripture, which has been taking place since the garden. You remember when God cursed the serpent, he said that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And over again throughout the story of Scripture, you see the seed of the serpent trying to destroy the seed of the woman. You saw that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. You see that once again here, the city of Babylon trying to destroy the city of God, specifically Daniel. And what we need to understand is that this war, this battle, is ongoing from the time of the fall until the consummation when Jesus comes again and finally casts down Babylon, finally casts down the prince of the power of the air. But at times and in places, we get caught up into that. We, like Daniel, will experience and do experience persecution for our faith. Now, in many ways, we aren't afflicted. We don't experience the same degree as Daniel. I don't know if anybody's been thrown into a pit of lions. If you have, I'd love to hear the story. But we probably have not experienced that degree of persecution. If you've ever been on a missions trip, though, to a developing country, or you've been a missionary in a foreign land, you can see and feel the palpable darkness and how the darkness is at war with the light. And even though we don't experience that degree of persecution right here in Fountain Inn today, we do have this assurance. It's a kind of a negative assurance, but Paul reminds Timothy that all, in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Peter says this, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes as if something strange were happening to you. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10 that we will be hated because of his name. Yes, the faithful will be persecuted. Yes, the faithful will be persecuted. If you're a Christian today, you can expect opposition from the world around you. Maybe it's because you seek to live out godly business practices at your work, and people tempt you to compromise in little ways, and you have said, no, I am faithful to God, and I'll be faithful to him in my business practices, and you've been made fun of for that. Maybe it's somebody in your family who doesn't like the fact that you are at church all the time. I don't know what it is for you, but the world hates Christians and seeks to bring them down. And so what we need to see here is that, yes, the faithful will be persecuted. Just like Daniel, we will experience opposition from those around us. And so we need not be surprised. We need not freak out when persecution comes, if it should come. But secondly, though we should not be surprised because persecution will come, secondly, we need to know that we can be faithful. We can be faithful in the middle of persecution. And I want us to see two ways that we can be faithful. We can firstly be faithful by being heavenly minded. Daniel is a heavenly minded man, and that makes him the most earthly good. What is that heavenly mindedness? The heavenly mindedness is the truth that he remembered. He knew his Bible. He knew Jeremiah 29 that said, seek the welfare of the city where I'm sending you. He knew, firstly, that he had a purpose. No matter what, no matter how good or bad things got, he had a purpose where he was. And that didn't depend. It didn't depend on which ruler was in place. It didn't depend on how he was assaulted by the fellow governors in the nation. He had a purpose to seek the welfare and the blessing of the city. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was created for. He knew the purpose that his God had given him, and so he was able to stand fast. But Daniel also knows not only his purpose, he knows his identity. He records here that the officials call him in verse 13, that exile from Judah. That exile from Judah. Now this is derogatory, but it's also complimentary. Because Daniel lived like this world was not his home. He knew he was from another city. He knew his dwelling in another city was secure. He knew that God's people would one day be taken back to that city. He knew who he belonged to. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was from. He knew his purpose. All of these things served to be a steadying factor in his heart and his mind so that he could be faithful when the bottom dropped out. Family of God, do you know who you are in Christ? And do you know whose you are? Because if you know who you are and you know who you belong to, that will steady you wherever you find yourself. Whether it's at home working with your children or your grandchildren, whether it's in a place of business, whether it's on the farm, wherever you are stewarding your time, not just for yourself and for them, but for the praise of God who's given you a purpose and who calls you to live for his heavenly city wherever you are, no matter how good times are or no matter how bad times are. So Daniel is able to be faithful because he's heavenly minded, but also Daniel is able to be faithful because he's disciplined. He's disciplined, and Sinclair Ferguson points this out, that Daniel is a praying man. And this isn't just some prayer that he is offered up out of the blue, out of nowhere, in panic. No, look with me there Look with me there as we see in verse 10. He got down on his knees at the end of verse 10. He gets down on his knees and he gives thanks. Imagine that, he gives thanks. He's about to be annihilated and gives thanks. Can we give thanks in all circumstances, like Daniel? He gives thanks to his God as he has done previously. Those words are operative. As he had done previously. And Darius says this about Daniel, that Daniel was one who served his God, verse 16, who served his God continually. Daniel made a regular habit of communing with and enjoying God at the place of prayer. And it was this regular discipline that shaped his life, that formed his life, so that no matter what, he lived life in the presence of God. So how is he able to stand firm with the threat of lions? How is he able to stand fast with the threat of certain death? Why doesn't he react in fear? How is he able to be faithful in the evil day? Because he had served God every day. Because he had been spiritually conditioned. Because he had been spiritually trained. Because he had been spiritually disciplined to not only have godly patterns and habits in his life, but to have godly reactions. So when the bottom dropped out, he didn't freak out, but instead he goes straight to God because he knows God's at work and he knows he lives by prayer. He has been disciplined, and so he is able to stand fast. Think of it, about it like this. How does Clemson win national championships? Well, they win because, yes, they recruit the right players, but how do these players end up performing so well when game time is on? It's because they've conditioned themselves. They've been to conditioning. They've been to summer training. They've done this all their lives, so that when game day comes, they are able to function as they ought to. It's like that for us. If we build into our life the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of communing with God in the place of His Word, as we come in corporate worship, gathering with His people, if we build this into our lives, these regular rhythms, we will be able to stand in the evil day. If we're not faithful to God in the everyday, we can't hope to stand in the evil day. So we must build those spiritual disciplines into our life if we're going to be faithful. And we must also be heavenly minded if we're going to be faithful. And no, it's not all on our shoulders. And God does give us grace in time of need. And wherever He calls us, even if it's to the lion's den, He will be there with us to give us strength. But He also calls us as well to be strong in the Lord. He calls us to pursue Him, to discipline ourselves, and to fix our minds on heaven. That helps us to be faithful. But one other thing that helps us to be faithful, I think you can see as we look through verses 18 through 30, we see that God delivers His faithful ones. God delivers His faithful ones. He protects Daniel from the lions. We see in verse 21 that God has shut the lion's mouth. It's interesting to note that Darius has spent an anxious night. Darius, the king, with all of his luxuries around him, you see in verse 18, has denied himself food. He won't sleep. He's not watching Netflix or Hulu. He won't even get online. He's just anxious for Daniel. But how's Daniel doing? How's Daniel doing? If you look in verse 19, or you realize from verse 21 that God has sent an angel and God has shut the lions' mouths in verse 22. Daniel, while Nebuchadnezzar is anxious and fretting, Daniel is actually doing just fine. He is sitting around with these roaring lions who've been tamed into little purring kittens. I wonder what he and the angel would have talked about. I wonder what he would have asked the angel. I wonder if the angel would have talked to Daniel about the new heavens and the new earth, and that one day, like Isaiah 65 says, that the lion will eat straw like the ox. I wish I could have had a time machine to transpose me and Briley from the zoo, the lion cage of the zoo, to the lion's den. And Briley would have asked the same questions. Can I go pet him? Can I go hold him? Can I go ride him? And I would have said, absolutely. Absolutely. Because God is in this place, and he has shut the lion's mouth, and he is completely in charge. They are as tame as if they are newborn kittens. Daniel has been spared. God has delivered him. And not only that, but in verse 22, God has vindicated him. Daniel is blameless, and those who manipulated the king into throwing him into the lion's den are judged, and they, along with their families, are destroyed. The law of the Medes and the Persians, which couldn't be revoked, is nothing compared to the ultimate judge and the ultimate lawgiver. I think this passage should encourage us because Daniel's God is our God. God delivered Daniel, he can deliver us. And he does intervene at times and places in unusual ways in human history. I think many of us can reflect on our lives and think, when was that moment? Maybe there was a moment where I should have died, but I didn't. Maybe there was a moment where I should have experienced great loss and tragedy, but God in his providence spared me. Maybe there was a moment where I should have failed miserably in front of people, but God in his mercy spared me the embarrassment. God does deliver his people. God does rescue his people. But what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had perished in the flames, or Daniel in the lion's den? Would God have been any less of a deliverer? What if deliverance doesn't come at the 11th hour? Is God still a deliverer? Yes, you better believe it. Darius' confession is still true. Verse 27, God does deliver, God does rescue. And I want to be very sensitive here because it's hard for us. Because we've asked for deliverance for certain things and we've not received it. Maybe we've asked for deliverance for a loved one who has cancer and God did not deliver them in this life from that sickness. Maybe we had someone who was lost in a tragic accident and God didn't stop it. Maybe there's some kind of lion, some kind of disease, or some kind of persecution that you are facing or that you have faced. How can we call him deliverer if he allows us to go through the trial and doesn't remove us from the trial? And I'm reminded of that hymn, when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be your supply. The flame will not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. God has a purpose in sometimes walking us through the trial rather than pulling us out of the trial. But yet the question remains, how can I be sure that I will be delivered? If God won't always pull me out of every circumstance, how can I be sure that that is true, that God will deliver, that he will rescue me from the lions just as he rescued Daniel? How do I know that God will judge me and find me to be blameless? We know this to be true because one greater than Daniel has come. We know this to be true because one greater than Daniel was judged for us. We know that God will deliver us because Jesus was delivered up for us. More than that, he was, like Daniel, falsely accused. He was betrayed by those closest to him. And he was also delivered by the authorities to die. And he was placed, as Sean Lucas says, he was placed in a pit of death. But unlike Daniel, and this is so beautifully said, unlike Daniel who rose alone, Jesus rose with us. He rose with us. We rose with him. Romans reminds us that if we have been buried with him, we will be raised with him. If we have been united to Christ in a likeness of his death, when Christ emerges and the stone is rolled away from his pit, we will also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Because my name is graven on his hands, because I am now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he has anchored me, as Hebrews says there, not even cancer, not even heart disease, not even a car wreck, Not even persecution that I face tomorrow at work can separate me from His love. As Paul says to the Romans, not even height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor things present nor things to come, nor nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because He was delivered and we belong to Him. We will ultimately be delivered. And that is good news to us. That is our comfort in life and in death, that we have been bought with the blood of Christ, and where He is, we will be also. So that encourages us today. That encourages us to be faithful today. Because Christ has conquered the last lion, because He has conquered death, we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ has been faithful to us. So tomorrow morning, when the rubber meets the road, we can be faithful to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that great is Your faithfulness. You have been faithful unto death so that we could receive new life. So we ask that we would be reminded that You do deliver, and that You will deliver us all the way home. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to live in light of our heavenly citizenship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.